Amen. Thank you.
All right, so we're in Romans chapter 14. Finished up Romans chapter 13 last week. Romans 14 is probably one of the most practical chapters in all the Bible. I really like Romans chapter 14 because Paul's going to lay down some common sense things here for the Christian. If you go back to Romans 13, we remember that Romans 13 was a relationship to you, to your government. That's the main theme of Romans 13. Romans 14 is going to be your relationship to other Christians. Okay, and he's going to lay down some practical things here in Romans 14. We'll get into some doctrinal things as well, but a lot of these things are very practical, okay? And I've said it 1,000 times, but you must be balanced in your Christian life and in your walk. And Paul is laying down some of those things here, okay? Some guidelines for Christians to understand in the church age how they should walk and how they should act and how they should deal with other Christians. So let's look at verse 1. He says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." We're going to read down to verse 4. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and not let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So in the context, he's talking about people who are eating things or not eating things, and Christians judging one another because of those things. But look at verse 1. "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Okay? So he's talking about somebody who maybe they're a weaker Christian than you. Maybe they've been saved less time than you. Maybe they have less understanding of the Scripture than you do. Okay? But knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth, right? So you're if the Lord's received that weaker brother, you're to receive him as well. If he was good enough for the Lord to receive, which nobody's good enough, okay, just keep that in mind. But the Lord's received them into the family of God, into Christ, then you ought to receive them as well, and you ought to have some patience with that weaker brother. And just because you know some things that they don't know doesn't mean that you have to hold some things over their head or judge them accordingly because they're eating something that you don't approve of or whatever it might be. And you can put a lot of things in that category, doubtful disputations, okay? I guarantee you if I was to say, "Hey, Brother Barry, get up here and teach a class on some things that some Christians that you've dealt with down through the years that were not even biblical, that got upset about or left the church over, whether the color of the carpet or whether a preacher has a beard or wears a white shirt when he preaches or whatever the silly thing that might be, some people get all upset about certain things that I don't even think God cares about. Okay, and you see that a lot, okay? And people get on these, what you call a Christian hobby horse. What is that? It's a hobby horse is something you get on and you ride it and it doesn't go anywhere. Okay? I mean, anybody can get up here and I can preach my convictions and I can get on a hobby horse and it really doesn't go anywhere. Therefore, it doesn't edify. And that's pretty common, isn't it? Okay, I'm sure a lot of you came from different churches and I'm sure they had their traditions and their ways of doing things and whether it's good or bad, it doesn't matter. That culture depends on how that they do things. But doubtful disputations, you don't have a falling out with a brother over some things, some minor doctrinal things or the color of the carpet or some silly thing or somebody didn't eat your potato salad at a church function. You say, "Oh, those things don't happen." Yes, they do. They do. Right? And this is what I'm saying. Paul's getting into some common sense things here because Christians have fallings out over a lot of dumb things. Okay? So just keep those things in mind. Somebody might not believe the book the way that you do on some certain issues. I get that a lot when it comes to dispensationalism or whatever you want to call it. A lot of people, it just throws red flags up and they just think you're a rank heretic. It's like, well, do you have the Son right? Okay, have you received Jesus Christ? That's where everybody can come around the table and can agree. Okay, and so based on whether or not that person, how much they're in the book, how much they're not in the book, those things have an effect. Let's look back at Romans 14:1. I want to give you an example here. So he's talking about not judging him which eateth not judge him, so on and so forth. But go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at an interaction here between Paul and Peter. Because you have something to that effect here in Galatians chapter 2. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, that's the brother of the Lord, that's his half-brother, James the Apostle's already had his head cut off. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and that they unto the circumcision. This is after Acts 15. Okay? Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. All right? And it says, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, notice the walk, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, notice how they looked at the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Okay? So we have an interaction here. Now, Peter, who's the older brother between Paul and Peter? Peter would be. He's the chief apostle. Obviously, he was in Christ before Paul. Paul's not converted until Acts chapter 9, somewhere around 37 or so A.D., okay? So Peter obviously is the older brother, but who's the weaker brother? Peter was, right? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Look back at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself. Why? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. So that fear of man bringeth a snare, doesn't it? Okay? Not only that, look at the next verse. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, who also was carried away with their dissimulation. So Barnabas followed Peter. Now, Barnabas, if you know the history of Barnabas, what tribe did he come from? He's a Levite. Okay? He came from the priest class. Now, under the New Testament, we're all kings and priests. Okay, we're not kings yet, but we're to make intercession, right? But you see here how that Peter's actions caused Barnabas also to stumble. So no man liveth unto himself, no man dieth unto himself. That's Romans 14:7. We'll get into that. But you can see here what you're dealing with is a doctrinal issue. Now Peter knows better that, listen, the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross, right? So that's Colossians. So the Lord, that's why he lets that vision come down. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, remember the vision that Peter got? The great sheet near the four corners had every, you know, creeping things, fowls of the air, all those unclean animals. God said those things are clean now. He's cleansed them by his blood. Now the dietary restrictions from the old law, from the Old Testament, are done away with at the cross. But what you're seeing here is you're seeing Peter, he's putting himself back under that law. He's got some hangovers because of why? He fears man. Because here's these big shots that come along, some of these Judaizers, and he doesn't want to be seen with these Gentiles. So what we're having here is a doctrinal dispute with Paul against Peter, who's supposed to be the older brother, but he's the weaker one. Right? Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what's the thing it's first profitable for? Doctrine. So the first thing is doctrine, which you have a doctrinal issue here. Then for what? Reproof. Then for correction. And then what? Instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. All right, so you got a good practical example of that verse. First issue is doctrine. Any dietary restrictions? Any problem with that? No? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Did Does God, in the church, does God make a difference between Jew and Gentile? No, we're all one, correct? So can you eat with a Jew? Can you eat with a Gentile? Absolutely. If they're in the body of Christ, they're your brother in Christ, regardless of their ethnicity, right? All right, look, First Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding the marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Watch this. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, so the dietary restrictions are gone. So what you got over here is Peter, because of the fear of those Judaizers, brings a snare upon him. And he gets caught up in some false doctrine. And he's not setting a very good example, because guess who follows him? Barnabas, which is Paul's right-hand man. So you think Paul has a problem with that? You better believe he does. So he takes it up with Peter on a doctrinal basis, because that's where the scripture starts. That's the number one reason it's given. Doctrine. What's he do with him? He reproves Peter. Right? He corrects his actions. And then we get down to instruction in righteousness, so that, guess what? When you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have that stuff fixed down here before you get up there. You see that? See how that thing works? Now, here's the thing about Peter. Here's the maturity of Peter. Did he take the rebuke? He sure did. From a younger brother who he knew the scripture. He said, "You're right. I was there when the sheet came down. I got the vision. And the Lord did that because of my unbelief." And here he goes again. And it's real easy to pull yourself back into those old ways, isn't it? But it's real hard to take a reproof or a rebuke, especially from a younger brother. Amen? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. But to Peter's credit, he takes it. And he corrects his actions. And I'll show you here in the book of Acts. But let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and a wise child, notice this, than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. You better stay humble. Peter was humble enough he took that rebuke, right? He took that rebuke from Paul. Now go back to Acts 15. When I said earlier it was Acts 15, this interaction must have taken place before Acts 15, because Paul, or Peter, look what he says here. Look at Acts 15:11. This is Peter speaking. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. All right, so clearly Paul or Peter has already established the fact that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, and that they're saved by grace through faith. And those dietary restrictions, look at verse 29. This is what they tell the Gentiles. Look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye should do well, fare ye well. He says that if you want to have a good testimony, here's some guidelines, here's some things you need to stay away from. Okay, and the reason you stay away from things sacrificed to idols, because there might be another younger brother that's watching everything that you do, and if you go into one of those, even though you have liberty to do it, you go into one of those houses of their gods and you eat, that might affect their weak conscience. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go back. Let's flip this over. Here's some things that I learned. Some real basic things when it comes to eating or whatever it might be. Okay? If you have faith to eat it, then eat it. If you don't, then don't. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If it's bugging your conscience, leave it alone. Okay? If you can bow your head over it with a clear conscience, then eat it or drink it. Okay, you get this question all the time as far as, you know, well, can Christians drink? Listen, you are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. you, whatever you got convictions about, have it to yourself. But you're the one that's going to have to answer. Because right here, don't burden others with your convictions. And don't cause others to stumble because of your liberty. If you got certain convictions about stuff, you think you got to preach with a white shirt or whatever the deal might be, have it to thyself, okay? God might give you convictions about certain things because there's certain things you may need to stay away from where somebody else has no issue with that. Christians are real good at hammering the sins that they don't do. But they're not real good at looking at the ones they do commit. Eating, drinking, cussing, all the outward stuff that everybody, oh, look, you're a good Christian. Yeah, but how about your gossip?
Yeah, that's it.
Right? How about, how about your mouth? How about gluttony? We can sit here and how about, thought of foolishness is sin. There's a lot of things that you could get into, and you might have convictions. We're about to get into Christmas trees here in a moment. Okay? Amen. If you think you can have a Christmas tree, or you think Christmas trees are of the devil, I know Jeremiah chapter 10. I know the verses. Okay? I know that's comes from the Roman Saturnalia. Okay? I know the Roman pagan festival it comes from, December 25th, and that was the day that the sun god was born, and the day started getting longer. And I know, listen, I've read the two Babylons. I've read Hyslop. I've read the definitive work on all the cult religions. I know all that stuff. But you know what? Hey, man, don't be so extreme on some things where everybody thinks you're a kook. Where they can't be around you because every time they're around you, you're just like, oh, that's the devil. Everything's the devil. It's like, yeah, well, okay, people have to live in this world too. So have some common sense about some things. Okay, don't be the weaker brother who thinks that the boogeyman's hiding out under every pew. It might just be your flesh. It could just be that. Okay, and maybe this guy has liberty in something you don't have liberty in. Just understand, just keep some balance in your Christian walk. Okay, have some normalcy. I mean, I'm talking to, a lot of folks from my so-called camp, Bible believers, man, they can get pretty extreme on some things. I heard of one lady, she went on a first date with a young man, and the first date she asked the man if he thought Judas Iscariot was the Antichrist. I mean, come on, man. Get to know people a little bit before you start posing those kind of questions. Do you believe in the gap theory? If you don't, just all that kind of stuff, man. It's just like, once again, practical. Something that, people can apply to their lives, okay? Let's get back to the text, all right? There's some funny things that I've heard. I've met some of the kookiest people in church. Amen. Okay, I'll just leave it there. All right, let's go back to the text here. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Okay? Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Okay? That's God's servant. God can, he can make that man stand or fall. Okay? You're not the judge, that other servant. You stay in your lane. You do what you're called to do, and you worry about what God's called you to do, and you just do as good of a job as you possibly can in your lane. Okay? I don't have to answer the judgment seat of Christ for what John Jones does. But I do have to answer for what I taught and what I preached behind the pulpit and how I dealt with people. I have a responsibility because I'm standing up here. Okay? I have a responsibility. But I don't have to answer for you for what you're actually, as long as I put it out, it's up to you to take it or receive it and to do something with it. That's it. But it's none of my business. Okay? Look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This goes back to the whole deal with, we're just talking about Christmas trees and Easter bunnies and that's all well and good. And it's funny because every time those times of the seasons come around, whether it's Christmas or Easter, and I know a preacher has mentioned this, because there'll be somebody on there hammering him, okay? Because, Easter is Ishtar, the queen of heaven. Yeah, we know that, okay? And it's found in Acts 12:4, and that word, I know it's a pagan festival, and they always are trying to hammer him like as if he doesn't know that. But if you didn't call it Easter, nobody'd know what you're talking about. Because that's the culture that you live in. That's what they think about when you say Easter. They say, oh, that's one of the two times I go to church. Right? And so the only time you're ever going to get them in the house of God is maybe Christmas and Easter. So you, whatever you call it, just get them in the door so you can preach the gospel to them. And then they can worry about all that. So you can be educated later on the history and all that stuff. That's, yes, it's important. But for the lost person out there, they don't have a clue what you're talking about anyway. You're literally speaking Greek to them when you go too much into things that they know nothing of. So just be mindful of those things. But one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you think you should go to church on Saturday, okay. But just don't think it has anything to do with your salvation. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 16. Talking about going to church and what day you're supposed to go on. I mean, I know a brother that he has his midweek service on a Tuesday, or at least he used to, because the space he was renting was occupied on Wednesdays, so he had to switch it on a Tuesday. Is there anything wrong with going to church on a Tuesday? I mean, no. There's nothing in the Bible in the New Testament where it says you must go to church on Sunday. Okay, but look at 1 Corinthians 16. This is why we go to church on Sunday. It's not to worship the sun god. All right, look at verse 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, let them... Them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Now, what are they doing? They're meeting on the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday, right? And they're taking up alms and collections for the poor, and they would preach on Sunday. Okay, and that's the way it's been for 2,000 plus years. Okay, but there's nothing saying, you know, in other countries, they might be under some sort of communist or Sharia law to where they can't meet on Sunday. So they have to meet on different days of the week so that they're not found out because they're going to church on different days. So that doesn't, it's not obvious, oh, the church, the Christians are gathering on Sunday, let's go persecute them. So in other countries, they can't always go to church on Sunday. Okay? But if you believe one day, you esteem one day higher than another, if you esteem Christmas as, and Easter as your highest day, okay, fine. Just have it to the Lord. Don't think it has anything to do with your salvation. People get caught up in that kind of stuff. You get these holy days, right? Which are a shadow of things to come, and we'll get more into that when we get into Colossians about how those things come back into effect in the millennial reign of Christ. But right now, the body is of Christ. Technically, there's no holy days. That's a holiday in the Christian faith. Okay, those now I know the Catholic Church, and I know the history behind all that stuff. But that's okay if we come together for Christmas. We got trees up here. Right, some people right now are saying, that's of the devil. You know, that's Nimrod, and that represents the tree of life, and you put a star on. I know all that stuff, okay? But there's nothing in that thing. Not worshiping a tree. And if you're so spooked by that, then you're the weaker brother. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Okay, let's get back over here to Romans 14. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he not doth not he regard it. He eateth to the Lord, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. No man is an island. Right? We just talked about how that Peter's actions, because he was a leader, whether good or bad, he caused others to follow him down the wrong path. Right? I didn't take you back over there, but, you know, he gets caught in that snare. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Well, that snare, that fear of man can bring you into false doctrines because you care about what the group thinks. All right, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, since I forgot to cover this. I'll backtrack just a little bit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is dealing with false doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So you're dealing with false doctrine, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. All right, now look over here. So you've got these that are saying the rapture's already taken place and you're in the tribulation. These are post-millennialists right here, first century. Okay, so they're preaching false doctrine. All right, but a lot of times, most times, the reason why people get caught off in these false doctrines is because they fear man. Look over here, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There's certain questions you ought to stay away from. You're not going to convince somebody. They're just poking the bear to try to create an argument. All right? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, just like Peter. All right? And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the fear of man bringeth a snare, and your pride can get you into problems. Right? And he's a king over all the children of pride. And so what's a snare? Well, it's a trap. It's like a little rope. I'm going to do my best in stick figure animal. Let's do little legs, little tail. Okay? That's my best little stick figure. All right? So that animal sticks his neck in that snare. And if that animal continues going this way, what's that snare do? Tightens, right? What's the only way the animal can get out of that snare? Just to back up. To repent. Right? Change your mind. Back up. If you want to get out of the snare of the devil, your pride got you in there. Yeah. And fear of man bringeth a snare. Because you care about what the group thinks. Right. The only way to get out of that is to back up. Amen. What'd Peter do? He backed up. What's one of the hardest things to do for a human? Back up and say, I'm wrong. That's one of the hardest things to say. Another thing that's hard is to say what? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, I've sinned. Let me take you to something in Leviticus. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 5. This might help you. Got a soul, you got a sin over here, you got a trespass offering. Dealing with somebody touching something unclean. We all understand this is the Old Testament. But look at verse 4, Leviticus 5, 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. So if you're going along and you get caught in the snare of the devil, as soon as you find out that I was wrong, okay, God might grant you repentance under the truth. Look here. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall what? Confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Now, let's apply that to the church, to the New Testament. What verse would correlate with that in the New Testament? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, Baptist's favorite verse. You see back over here, the type? He says, name it. When you know that thing to be true, God reveals that thing that you've been going down the wrong path, Peter. And here comes another preacher and says, hey, listen, puts his finger on that and said, that ain't right. What's the best thing you can do? Back up, repent, change whatever it is that you're doing, name it, put it under the blood. There's a trespass offering, you've trespassed, whatever that might be. Don't go any further. Because if you continue going down that road, you're running the risk of getting a seared conscience. Amen? Okay, now let's go back to Romans 14. So you got false doctrines out there, don't you? A lot of people get caught off in that stuff because they really care what people think about them. Having men's admiration in mind. Okay, look at, well, let's go look at John. Look at John 12. Look at John 12, 42. John 12, 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See that? They didn't confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they feared man over fearing God. Now look at Paul. Look at the difference. Look at Galatians 1. Paul was bold. Very bold. God used him greatly, though. Look at Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. All right? Now let's hold that thought. Notice he calls himself a servant of Christ. Now let's go back to Peter for a moment. Go to 1 Peter 1:1. Notice the maturity of Peter. Notice how Peter talks about himself here, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now look at 2 Peter 1. 1. Just notice something else too. Notice it says Simon Peter. If you notice in the Gospels, every time the Lord refers to Peter as Simon, it's not a good thing. He's like, you know, Grace Elizabeth Hopkins, get over here. Right? Notice what Peter calls himself. Simon Peter, notice this, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see the maturity? You see the maturation process between I'm an apostle. Now he says, I'm a servant first, then an apostle. You notice that? So, keep those things in mind. Nobody's, you know, don't get puffed up. Okay? We're a bunch of nothings. Okay? Just, like I said before, a bunch of animated sin balls. All right, let's go back to Romans 14. For none of us live to himself, no man dieth to himself. All right, so what you do matters. Somebody is always watching what you do, Peter. And that's you, that's me, that's anybody. Okay? I don't know why, but I've always been in a leadership, whatever it was, throughout my life. That's just who the Lord's made me. Okay? And you think, well, you can always tell the ones that have never been in charge by the ones that want to be in charge. Okay, if you've never been in charge, you think, oh, that's glorious. I want to be, yeah, well, guess what? With that comes responsibility and accountability. And I can just tell you, preacher said it before, you're living in a fishbowl and a pressure cooker. Everybody's always watching everything that you do. And you're held responsible and you're accountable for the things that you do or say. Okay, and over time, that can build up that pressure and it sometimes can be too much. Okay, it's not fun because a lot of times if you're in charge, you're having to babysit a bunch of grown folks. That's what it is. It's like herding cats. Okay? And so if you're in charge, that's great, but with that comes responsibility. And you have a responsibility in your home or at your workplace. If people look at you and as you're a leader, they're looking and seeing what kind of Christian you are, what kind of person that you are. And that bears a great responsibility. You might be the reason that person gets saved or doesn't get saved. They might look at you as a hypocrite or they might look at you as a true Christian. That's up to everyone in this room. Okay, but I will say that leadership comes with a heavy price. Amen? Okay, when leaders fall, everybody notices, don't they? Amen? Okay, so no man, for none of us liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. All right. So you can either do two things with your walk. Where's mine? Where's it at? Am I missing it? There it is. Okay. Just cut that out of the tape. All right. Preparing up. This is a performance, you know. All right. So you can do two things with your walk. You can please God, or you can grieve God. All right. Let's go to the first one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Remember the walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called? That's Ephesians 4, 1, right? He says, how that ye ought to walk to please God. So your walk can either please God or it can grieve God. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? All right, how do you grieve God? Well, let's look over here. I can do what I want. No, you can't. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul brings this up again about fornication. So look at 6:18. Flee fornication. That's what Joseph did because he had character. Lost his cloak, kept his character. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And you're going to have to give an answer for that. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Whether you live or die, you're still God's. And you're going to have to give an answer. Let's go back to Romans 14. Verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? Notice this, for we shall all stand for the judgment seat of Christ. And having done all to stand. Ephesians 6. So everybody's, notice the next verse. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to the me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's Isaiah 45:23. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Yeah. Once again, people get upset when you start preaching on certain things. Yeah. Okay? Like if I preached a couple weeks ago, I talked about, I think it was preaching or teaching, whatever. I talked about yoga pants. Is that a common thing today that ladies wear? I'm not a hemlines and haircuts preacher. But he said, therefore we persuade men. Why? The terror of the Lord. Amen. All right? So if you're wearing those kind of things, you're casting a stumbling block before somebody else, and you're going to have to give an answer. Yeah. Now that's based on Bible. That's not my own personal convictions because I just hate yoga pants. No, but listen, I see so much of it today where the young ladies, that's how they dress all the time. And I see fathers with them, walking around with them, and I'm going, have you lost your ever-loving mind?
Yeah, that's right. Come on.
Now, that casts a stumbling block. Now, that's not the only thing. That's just one. But people have a hard time with that. Well, listen, you're going to have to go up to the judgment seat of Christ, and God's going to say, all right, why did you cast that stumbling block before that man or whoever it is over there? You're going to have to see, it's real easy to fools make and mock at sin down here. But when you get up there to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord, his eyes are a flame of fire, and he's judging you for your works and the quality of those works, what you did, what you said, down here, it's too late. So preachers, our job is to preach the book, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, and to give you what God says about The whole counsel of God. Not just blood-sucking angels from Jupiter and 144,000 Jewish virgins. No. This stuff right here is where the rubber meets the road. And this doctrine here, the judgment seat of Christ, will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Because if you have that thought in your mind that someday I'm going to have to give an answer for everything done to the body, whether good or bad, it's going to keep you from a lot of sin. Look at Exodus. I'll end here. This has kept me out of a lot of trouble. Because I know that I'm accountable, and someday I'm going to have to stand before a holy God. Right? Look at Exodus 19. No. Exodus 20. This is after the giving of the law. Look at Exodus 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You're dealing with a holy God. A lot of times people forget who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the Holy One of Israel. Amen? And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. Notice this, that you sin not. Is it good to fear God? That's the beginning of wisdom. All right? Fear God's a good thing. Now, what's the end product of that thing? So that you sin not. If you didn't have accountability in your life, you know what you'd do? Whatever you wanted. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. It's the same one here at the smoking of the mountain and the lightnings and the thunders that's over there in Romans. So a lot of times people think, well, there's no accountability. Yes, sir, you better believe there's accountability. The problem is people don't read their Bible, don't have an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He's the Holy One of Israel. And he hated sin so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to die for sinners. Because that's the only thing that would work. But don't forget who it is that you're messing with. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. That's why I said, behold, therefore, we persuade men. Behold, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Because someday we all have to give an answer at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, there ain't going to be no bebopping into that thing. Hey, Lord, glad to see you. Get on your face. Yeah, I heard what you said down there. You're going to give an account for every idle word that you spoke. Time to pay up. Amen. On that happy note, we'll end there. All right, so we'll get more into this next week, Romans 14. And I love you all. I do. I appreciate your attentiveness, but I do have a responsibility to preach the Bible and to teach it. All right, so let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, today for the folks that have come out and that are faithful and that want to hear from you, and they don't want to hear from a man, but they want to hear from you. And I thank you for your word, for preserving it for us and giving it to us in a language that we can understand. And Father, we just we thank you. And we pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he gets up here and leads us singing. And pray for our pastor once again, just giving the strength to preach one more time. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.